Hello, Hope Singapore! To all our friends here in Axis, all our regional centers, greetings, warm welcome. All I want for Christmas is you. Yes, that's the way, you know, how we go about celebrating Christmas. Now, friends, we are on this pre-Christmas series. And then, if you remember, and you are with us through this three-part series, last week, Pastor Timothy talks about exchanging our shame for wholeness. And then on our first part of our series, Pastor Dennis shared about this powerful part about exchanging our offense to receive God's grace. Today we're going to talk about labels. What is it about labels? Well, I give you a definition of labels. It's something you put on something that tells you something. Not very helpful definition, right? Give you an example. Christmas coming, gift exchange, what do you do? Perhaps your boss, your colleague sends you this vintage bottle, looks like vintage wine, and then as you open up, and then you think, wow, this is good stuff, before you go about drinking it, and then you see this label on it. What does that tell you? Poison. Well, then you handle with care. Perhaps, right, your boss or your colleague don't really love you that much. And then you return that gesture, right? You return in favor. You get a yellow package, slap another label on it, and then return this favor to your boss or colleague. What does this label tell you? Some of you are saying something underneath your mask. I can't hear you. But that is biohazard. Handle with care. Labels is something you put on something that tells you about something. But labels are very convenient means, right, for us to make decisions about life. If it is, say, poison, handle with care. Glutton-free means somebody can eat it, others perhaps, maybe not. But then, something about labels that we want to talk about today. What happens, right, when you have labels put on us? Or, you know, labels are stuck with us. But then the thing here is this, right? Whatever it is, right, if you are observant enough, do you notice something? The t-shirt you wear, the towel you use, the question I want to ask is, who has the right to label something? Have you ever asked that question before? Who has the right to label something? If you're observant, as I mentioned, look at your t-shirt. Right now, you can look at it. The person beside you, look at their t-shirt, look at their towel, and then there's this very small little label on it. Who has the right to label it? Well, first thing here, if you are the maker, the manufacturer, you have the right to put your label on it. Yes? Be it your handphone, your watch, your handbag, if you make it, you're the manufacturer, you have the rights to put your label on it. And then, perhaps if you are the owner, then you have the rights to put your label on it. Assuming for the fact that I invite you to come over to my house, and then you bring a label maker, right? And then you start putting your names on my sofa, TV, my dog, my cat, whatever it is, right? Do you own it? You don't. Because you can put your label on it, you don't own it. You don't have the rights. I'm the rightful owner. I have the rights to put my label on it. And then there's another thought here. Whoever is the owner of that something will also determine its value. You don't believe me? Well, the thing here is this. I have this towel. If you're observant enough, there is a label on it. And then here you are. The preacher is standing here, preaching his heart out. And then it is so hot here today. And then the preacher is perspiring. And then he's got to wipe down his perspiration. And then lo and behold, what do you have here in this towel? The preacher's anointing. And then he throws it to you all. Oh, somebody want to catch it. What happens if you get it? Somebody, oh no, got COVID, leh. How come you throw this thing to me? I don't want it. No value to you, right? Assuming for the fact that it is J.J. Lin. You know J.J. Lin? Yes, our very famous Singapore idol. And then he has an indoor concert coming up next year, perhaps, maybe. And then everybody goes for that concert, and then J.J. Lin really sings his heart out, dances his heart out, and then he's what? Perspiring all over. And then he whips out the same towel, wipes down his perspiration, signs his name on it, and then throws it into the audience. Whoa! Somebody, give me! Ah, JJ! What happens if you catch it? Oh my goodness! Priceless! And then some of you have been thinking, oh, JJ, you know, this thing belongs to me. True or not true? Whoever is the owner, whoever is the owner may determine the value of that thing. And then there's something about who is the purchaser. Whoever buys that thing has the right to it. Kids, school children, listen up. Now, school is starting, right? And then what happens when school starts? Your parents will be so, so busy buying you uniforms, buying you textbooks, buying you maybe perhaps a new bag, water bottle, etc., etc., etc. And then when daddy, mommy buys you something, right? What is the instruction that your daddy and mommy will give you? Label it. Your textbook, what happens? Put your name on it. Your water bottle, new one, what happens? Put your name on it. So if you buy it, if you bought it, you have the rights to label it. Then the question for you and I here today is this. Who has the rights to label you and me? Who has the rights? It's a very important question, a poignant question, a very pointed question. The way you answer it, the way you determine its answer to this question has a significant part of how you're going to live out your life to the full. And then the thing here is this. We all have labels put on us, whether you like it or not. Some labels, you stick it on yourself. Why? Because of your experience. Bad experience. And then you say that you are CMI. I cannot make it. So labels, you stick on yourself because of your bad experiences. And then there are labels that people stuck it on us, that labels people put it on us. We may not like it, but because of their perception of you, then they say, this is your label. This is how I label you. Well, this is how I conveniently relate to you or get to know you. Some labels are nice. Yes? Attractive, talented, top of the class, athletic. Some labels are just plain nasty. Why? Because it reminds you of your past, your hurtful past, things that you do not want to be reminded of, but then those labels are put on you. Perhaps you made a series of financial mistakes, and then now you're called a bankrupt. Perhaps because of your personal indiscretion, you gave in to temptation, and now you're called what? Adulterer. Labels put on us. Or perhaps because of a broken relationship with your spouses, and now you're called a divorcee. The thing about labels, right? It shouts out to others that you are failure, that you are rejected, that you are a loser. And for some of us here, right, you may be carrying these labels in your life. Some of it people put on you, some of it you put it on yourself, makes you feel small, you belittle yourselves. But my friends, let me tell you this, it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to carry the negative labels in your life. And then with that, let's look at the Bible. And where does the Bible talk about label? Now, there's this very interesting story here in the Gospel, in the book of Mark. Turn with me to the Bible in Mark chapter 2, preaching to you from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Your e-Bible, your physical Bible, open to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. A very familiar passage. Let me read it for all of us here. So the story goes, once again, Jesus went up beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Now, something about Jesus, he is a crowd magnet. Wherever he goes, people will flock to him, not just because they see the miracles, the healings that he's doing, but they just sense something different about this Jesus, the tenderness, the loving kindness in his speech, in his deeds. People are drawn to him. So as usual, whenever Jesus meets a crowd, what is the thing that he will always do together with them? He will teach them the word of God. So as he walked along, you must see this story here in verse 14. So Jesus was walking along, and then people were gathered, were crowded to him. And then as he walked along, he taught them the scripture. And what happens here, right? As he walked along, teaching them the Bible, at the corner of his eye, he saw Levi. If you read other part of the gospel, Levi, aka Matthew, son of Alphaeus, he was seated at the tax collector's booth. And then Jesus saw him and then called out. He says, Levi, come follow me. And so Levi got up from his booth and followed Jesus. Verse 16, you're all very familiar, Matthew party. And we talk about how Matthew welcomed Jesus to his house. And then at his house, while Jesus was having dinner at his house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating together with him and his disciples. The key here was there were many who followed him. Many people, other than Matthew, people were just curious about this Jesus. They wanted to get to know him, relate to him, fellowship with him. Then trouble comes. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus, right, eating with sinners and tax collectors, they directed a pointed question, not at Jesus, but at his disciples. He says, now, why does your teacher, Jesus, eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then on hearing this in verse 17, a very powerful reply. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. For all of us here, if you are here in church long enough, Christ followers, believers long enough, you can tell me straight off this passage, what's the thing that you remember about this passage? The call of Matthew. You're all very familiar. Yes, Jesus saw, Jesus called, Matthew followed Jesus. Then there are some who say, yeah, it's the call of God's grace. Because of God's grace, God's calling upon Matthew's life, Matthew became a disciple and a follower of Jesus. Now, I want to point our attention to verses 16 to 17. If you are, whether you are a long time in church or if you are new with us, my friends, you are here first time in service, whether in person or online, God has a timely word for you and I, and the message today will be very, very relevant to all of us here today. The thing about labels, at one time or another, we would have labels put on us by others. We would have been labeled by others, like it or not. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, they saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples this question, why does he eat with this kind of people? In another way, he was asking, why does Jesus associate himself with this kind of people? For many of us here who need some background and understanding of this passage, right, I want to tell you something about these teachers of the law and Pharisees. Right? If you are teachers of the law, you may not be a Pharisee. If you are a Pharisee, you may not be qualified to be called the teachers of the law. But if you are teachers of the law and you are a Pharisee, whoa, you are the elites of the elites. So what's the big deal of these Pharisees? What's the big deal of these Pharisees? Well, in the ancient Jewish culture, there are people, the Jews, there are people who are called out. Pharisee means that people that are called out, they are called out to devote their time, their resource, their talents, right, to study the Jewish scripture, not just studying it, and then applying it into their lives. So the teachers of the law, they must be qualified to handle the Jewish scripture, learn it, memorize it, and then teach it to others, not just teaching it to others, they've got to live it out. Life example speaks more than the word. And then you have here this elite bunch, Pharisees. Pharisees are so-called the synagogues. Synagogues are places of worship where the Jewish people will go to worship. And these Pharisees are like the leadership of the synagogues. So they take charge of the running of the matters in the synagogues where the Jews will go and worship. So you have this leadership team, and then they are qualified to teach the word of God, in that sense, the Jewish scripture. So we're thinking, there's nothing wrong, my friends, that you are qualified, that you study the word, and then you teach this culture, the religion, pass on the faith to others. But what becomes objectionable then at the point of time, right? There were this bunch of people, the Pharisees, right? They have this self-righteous attitude. While I am living out to the Lord. Now, if you read Jewish scripture, right, they have a lot of rules and regulations, laws and statutes and requirements. And then the thing here is this. They say that if you want to be an excellent Jew, you've got to live out to the laws, the statutes, and the requirements. Well, teaching people to live a good life, to live a right life, to live a moral life. Nothing wrong with that. But what becomes objectionable? The Pharisees become self-righteous, and then they judge people. He says, now, if you're not living up against these laws and standards, you're not worthy. If you do not live up to this high standards that is being set up in the Jewish scripture, you do not qualify, you're not good enough. So self-righteous. And what's worse is this hypocrisy. So the Pharisees will say, now you got to do this, do that, but they themselves are not living up to it. So there was this sense of hypocrisy, self-righteousness that was going on there and then at that time. Now that starts the collision course with Jesus. Jesus came to the world. His teaching was revolutionary. The thing that he taught, not just with words, but with authority, with power. And then there's such tenderness, right? There's love, there's genuine love, kindness, tenderness that comes from Jesus' teaching, that the religious authority feels threatened. So that sort of sets the stage. The Pharisees and Jesus comes to a clash. So here, if you are familiar with the Pharisees, right, the common thing that you hear them saying is, aha, I caught you. If you read the Gospels, the common thing when they come to Jesus say, aha, I caught you. Why? Because they want to find fault with Jesus, trap him, and then puts him down. So here at this moment, in this scripture, verse 16, Mark chapter 2, verse 16, there you have this, aha, I caught you moment. Why? Because Jesus was eating with tax collectors. So what's the business of tax collectors? In our modern day context, right, tax collectors would be someone working for the IRAS, the Inland Revenue Authority of Singapore. Well, it's a good, honorable job. If you have a friend and then invites you, you know, you have a chit-chat, coffee, tea, fellowship, over a meal, nothing wrong. Because why? Working for IRAS, honorable job. Right? What's the problem? Of course, it's another issue lah, if you get an official from IRAS calls you up, hey, Mr. So-and-so, can I invite you to our office? Let's have coffee together. Then maybe, perhaps you have some tax issue. The IRAS authority looking out for you to resolve some issue. But then here is this, tax collector, modern day, maybe someone working for IRAS. Then the thing here is this, what is so objectionable about having a meal with tax collectors? Ancient Roman Empire, some history, my friend, some important history. Ancient Roman Empire, it is a big empire, sprawling empire ruling over different people group. And then, as all government will do, what is the thing that it will do? Impose taxes. And then something about tax. You like taxes? Nope. People don't like taxes. Now, collecting taxes is a politically tricky and unpopular business. So the Roman authority, right, comes up with a very ingenious way of collecting taxes. They will appoint agents, outsource lah, in modern terms, unpopular job, ma, outsource this job. Get someone to collect tax on their behalf. So if you're the agent, you're appointed to collect tax, what do? You go to your own people, give me money, collect taxes, and then you go to the Roman authority, they only require you to give them a fixed amount. And then what happens? The difference, you take a cut, you make a profit for yourself. Makes sense, right? Very effective way of going about collecting tax, get someone to do it. But then, it gives rise to corruption. High effective tax rate. What happens if you are a tax collector and you are an unscrupulous tax collector? Go to your people, extort, force, get as much money, just rinse them dry, get as much tax revenue as you can, give the Roman authority a fixed amount so that you get a big fat profit for yourself. So no wonder then at that time, right, tax collectors are called cheats, crooks, criminals, because of the things that they are doing. So now you have, what is worse than a tax collector? A Jewish tax collector. If you're a tax collector, a low life, people despise you, but if you are a Jewish tax collector, You will be the low life of all no life. Not only that, low life with no life. Why? Because if you, Jews are communal. Everything is community. They celebrate in community. They worship in community. You know, they raise their kids in community. And if you are ostracized and rejected, that's it. So here you have Matthew, Levi, tax collector. He is rejected and excluded from his people and community just because of the profession that he is in. And here Matthew is rejected by his people, rejected by his faith, and then he can only associate with his own people, fellow tax collectors. Don't we have labels put on us? Well, if you are trying hard, students wanting to study, perhaps if you study hard enough, get good grades, you get a good label put on us. But then you fail. What are the things that people put on you? Ah, this is a CMI. We are all told all schools are good schools until someone tells you that you come from a lousy school. Because you can't study, they label you as a CMI. Cannot make it, you know. Or they call you a BTC. Not Bitcoin, my friends. Botate, you know. A BTC. Well, terms will change. The labels may change through generations, but the connotations is just as negative. Well, last time, if you are young guy and you've got an attitude problem, you play truant, you give your teachers a lot of problems, they call you a what? A bang. But I learned a new term recently. If you are young punk, if you are young guy, right, give problem, right, they call you a YP. Young punk. If you are a teenage girl growing up and then you speak with you speak foul languages, and then you're quite nasty, you got an attitude problem, who do they call you? Alien. Recently, I also learned a new term. They don't call you alien, they call you a XMM. Some of you will know. They call you a xiaomeimei. Not so bad, lah. I mean, but then the negative label put on us. Perhaps you're thinking now, if I pass my study stage, if I go out to work, maybe I won't have labels put on us, but then you still have this job interview, when you work, performance, peer appraisal, they may tell you this, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not fast enough. And then the thing here is this, right? Even when we are married, spouse, husband and wife relationship, you know, recently I'm going to tell you this story. I felt like my wife has a crisis of faith in her life. My wife has strong faith, strong belief in a lot of things. But there's one thing, right, I felt like my wife, right, is really weak in her faith. I've been praying for her in this area, why she's so weak in her faith in this area. You know what's the area? She has a hard time believing, right, that the husband, right, will be perfect. Well, that's what the scripture says, right? When Jesus comes back, we'll be perfect. We'll be like Jesus. But my wife really has got weak faith. Hard time really believing that the husband will become perfect. And the thing here, right, what's the most hurtful thing about labels? If it is someone who knows you so well, right, and they give you that label. Why are you so impatient with the kids? Why are you so impulsive in the things that you're doing? Why are you so incorrigible? Big term, right? Incorrigible means not reasonable, beyond reason. We all have these labels put on us, sometimes by our loved ones, and we try to shake it out. You know, the things about labor, we want to rip it off, right? But then there's residue, makes it worse. It sticks with us. And the thing about labels, I mentioned this, labels shout out to others that you are a failure, you are a loser, and you are rejected. That's the thing it is. Some of you sitting here, perhaps, you have labels put on you, you like it or you don't like it, and then it sort of holds you down, holds you back from living out the kind of life, right, that you really want to be. But it doesn't have to be this way, my friends. There is hope. Look at verse 17. It says, Jesus, there is hope in Jesus. Jesus calls us, despite the labels that we put on us or others put on us. Verse 17. Look at verse 17. This is the word of Jesus, the Savior, the Creator. He said this to the Pharisees. He said to them, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor. Mark that down, highlight it. But the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, you've been going through this with me right now about labels, right? If you're sharp enough, you'll be thinking, hey, wait a minute. Did Jesus just call me a sick sinner. Yes? Verse 17 puts that right. Did Jesus not just call me a sick person and a sinner? The thing here is this. When God calls you, right, it's just beyond putting a label on you. When God calls you, right, He calls you to a new identity and speaks to who you can become in Him. That is the most important thing. When God calls us, when God calls you and I, when God puts that label on us, He speaks of what He can see in you, the hope that He can see in you, a new being, a transformed being. That is the call of God in you and my life today. You don't believe it? John 1 verse 12 says this. Now, for those who have received Him, John chapter 1 verse 12, for those who have received Him, who have believed in His name, He gave us the right to be called children of God. And that is the call of Jesus. And if God wants to put a label on you, that is to be labeled as His children, sons and daughters of God. That is something that is liberating, my friends. People put labels on you and me, and it limits us, caps us, stereotypes us. But when Jesus, when God calls us, when God puts a label on us, it liberates us. And that's the key thrust here, right? When God calls us, liberates us from judgment, how others would see us, liberates us from taking offense at what others have put on us, liberates us from shame so that we can receive that wholeness. And most important of all, when God calls us, He labels you and me, and He gives us the freedom to love others. To many of our friends here, let me speak to Christ followers, long-time believers. You've been following Jesus for a long, long time. Let's look at verse 17 again, a very important admonishment. Even though the fact here, if you read the later part of verse 17, there is a sting in Jesus' response. In fact, I call this divine sarcasm. Yes, Jesus was being sarcastic in a divine manner. And so to shake us all up, Christ followers, to come out from our sense of self-righteous mentality and attitude and then look at others and judge others and label others. Because Jesus said this, I have not come for the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. You have heard what is being said. We need to repent of our sin. Yes? But I tell you so, we need to repent from our good deeds. What do I mean by that? Many a times when we become Christian, we feel that I'm good enough. I think I'm okay. I'm living my life right. And then we become so self-righteous. We live a life as if as we don't need God. Because why? I'm a Christ follower. No, I think I am okay in my life. And then we tend to discriminate and label others that are different from us. If you are hearing this word today, I want to encourage you. Christmas is coming. Is there someone that you really do not want to reach out to for some stereotype, for some labels you put on them because they are different from you, because of how they speak to you? The way they speak to you is different. You label them. My friends, stop labeling. Start praying for them. Start reaching out to them. Stop judging. This is what Jesus is saying. Start loving. And that is the most important thrust for all of us as Christ followers. If there's someone, you hold something against them, or you sort of belittle them, or you sort of think that they are very different from us, I'm never going to associate myself with them. Start praying for them. Stop labeling them. Start reaching out to the people who are far from Christ. That is the word for all of us here. For all of us here, my friends, you are watching us, whether on-site, online, you are new with us, you do not know this Jesus, let me ask this very important question which I've asked in the beginning. Who has the rights to label you? Think about this question, because the answer to that question will determine your future and your destiny. How you answer, how you come to an answer to this question will very much determine how you're going to live out your life. Do you let the labels in life hold you back? Do you let the things, the words, the things that people say about your life, your being, drags you back, holds you down? It doesn't have to be this way. Today, I'm going to extend this invitation for you to come to know this Jesus. Now, to answer that question, who has the right to label you? The one and only one who has the rights to label you, it's the Maker. Who is this Maker? The one who creates you. Well, Psalms 139 verse 13, you create my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The psalmist declared this, that there is a creator and a maker, and he knows us even before we are formed. And this creator God lovingly fashions us even when we are in our mother's womb. There is a creator, there is a God. You are not an accident in this world, but God has a purpose and a plan for you. Would you acknowledge that there is really a maker of you, and you are not an accident? I've mentioned whoever owns, the person who owns the something determines its value. Who owns you? God, our Creator, owns us. He is the owner. Psalms 24:1 says this, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who lives in it. That includes you, includes me, every one of us. God's own everything. Think about it. Think about it for a moment. Isn't it such great privilege that God owns us, and then our value, our sense of worth and self-being is determined by this high, mighty God. He's not far away. He longs to come close into your life. And this is a God that not just speaks His word. He is fully involved and engaged in our lives, because ultimately, because of sin, we are separated from God. And the thing here, God pays the price. He purchased us. We were once far from Christ, and He purchased us with His blood on the cross. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says this, for you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty ways of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but by the precious blood of Christ. My friends, hear this word, by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Have you ever wondered why this question has always been told to us, that when there is sin, there needs to be a shedding of blood? Because nothing can take away sin as effective from the Christ, from the blood of Christ. And that's the assurance that whatever labels that people put on us, that when we are humble enough to come before God into His presence, that say, hey, Lord, enough of my past, enough of who I am in the past. I don't think you judge me and see me according to my past, but today is the time you can respond to God's call in your life. My friends, wherever you are today, if you are far from Christ, far from Jesus, far from God, today is the day you come back to Jesus. I can invite all of us here, whether here in Axis or our regional centers, let's put aside all our stuff. Let's stand on our feet wherever you are. Let's take this moment, come into His presence once again. Christ followers, Christians, I want to speak to you. Have that sense of wonderment and this sense of childlike faith once again, what it means to be called children of God. And to all Christ, to all our friends here, if you do not know this Jesus, in a moment's time, I'm going to extend this invitation for you to take that first step to come to know this Jesus. Over this place, wherever you are, let's begin to worship Jesus together.
Amazing love that welcomes me. the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
Our song. God, you're so good.
From our hearts over this place.
God, you're so good.
Begin to thank you.
God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good.
From the bottom of our hearts,
God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Declare it. Yes, God, you're so good.
Thank you, Jesus.
So good. I like the testimony, God. You're God, you're so good.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh God, you're so, so good.
Amen.
Oh God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
From the bottom of our hearts, thank you, Lord. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Just a moment more of your time. I want to speak to our friends here, whether you are here in our physical centers, watching us on site, or you are watching us online. I just want to extend a very important invitation, the most important invitation that you will receive in your life. If you do not know this Jesus, this Creator, this owner of the world, this loving and kind God that purchased our sins with the blood of Jesus, I really want to extend this invitation to you today to take that first step to come to know this Jesus. And it's a very simple step. You can start to get to know this Jesus. In a moment's time, I'm going to lead you in this very simple prayer. And to some of our friends here, perhaps you used to believe in Jesus, but for the longest time, you have not been following Him. Today is the day where you come back to Him. Draw yourself close to God's goodness and loving kindness once again. If you are ready, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer, a very simple prayer, together with me. To all our friends here, Christ followers, could I encourage you to pray this prayer together with our friends to really encourage them, to help them to take the first step to come to know this Jesus. Let's pray together. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I thank you.
I thank you.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite you.
I invite you.
Come into my life.
Come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become
the kind of person I was created to be.
I was created to be.
And we pray all this.
And we pray all this.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
All of God's people will say,
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you.